Just before we look into God's Word, I wanted to make a few comments about yesterday. It was about 15 of us that met together to go out into the neighborhood and pass out flyers to our neighbors. There were three that stayed here in the church to pray for us as we went out. And then we went out into teams of twos and threes, and I think there was even a group of four that went door to door to all the houses around here. Not sure how many we actually got into homes, but we found out Saturday morning there's a lot of people either they're still in bed at 10 o'clock in the morning, or it's off to the grocery store first thing, or they're away for the weekend. But nonetheless, we stopped and talked to a number of folks that that came to the door and had some good conversations. Now, if you went out, just put your hand up. Let's see everybody that went out. All right. Yeah, so get an idea. So after the service is over, you know, come and ask us how it went. I know Dennis and Tarek had the opportunity to share the gospel with a few folks at home that were receptive to speak to them. And, you know, it's exciting to see just the opportunity that's out there. It doesn't, you don't have to hit every home, speak to everybody, but God leads you to those, that are receptive. And, you know, we have opportunity to plant seeds. And we need to pray that those seeds get watered. And that might mean another visit. It means that we need to pray for them, pray for others to come along and speak to them. But Lord willing, the seeds have been planted, and the Spirit will take that and you know, bring it to fruition in His time. There's door-to-door visitation, or door-to-door evangelism is one way to take the gospel out to those around us. There's other ways. There's one particular one that the Billy Graham Association is doing this fall. It's called the My Hope with Billy Graham. It's probably will be his last sermon that he'll preach, but it's not a big crusade. Rather, it's a DVD that the Billy Graham Association is putting together. And the idea is that you invite some friends over to your home, and in the comfort of your living room or family room, wherever your TV is, you sit down and watch this video, this DVD together. And then after it's shown, you have opportunity to discuss the material that's in it. There's some guidelines as to how you facilitate a discussion. And it's an easy, again, an easy way to take the gospel message to those that are in your sphere of influence. Now, if you want more information, come and talk to me about this. But if we were talking yesterday that with those that went out, how important it is to be trained in evangelism. And the more training you have, the more comfortable you become. And the more freer you become to ask meaningful questions to people, to begin the discussion on matters that God cares about. You know, I think we're all good about talking about the weather. You know, Canadians are great doing that. Or a hockey game. Or, you know, the baseball, how the Jays are doing. But to be able to speak to a friend with a pointed question that caused them to think about their spiritual well-being, you know, it takes some training. And if and as you are trained, you get more comfortable. And, you know, it's amazing how God can use you in a very simple situation, environment that He provides for us. On June the 20th, from 9 o'clock in the morning to noon, there is a training session at Morningstar Christian Fellowship. Now, I believe the 20th is a Thursday. So some of you obviously work, but if you don't work mornings and you'd like to go with me to that training session, I'd be happy to go with you and we go together and just sort of check it out and begin this process of training. So that's June 20th from 9 a.m. to noon at the Morningstar Christian Fellowship on Shepherd. And so that's what Billy Graham organization is doing. So that's another way to evangelize, to take the message that we've accepted and received and share it from others or share it with others. So that opportunity is there for us. So just a big thank you to those that went out. And Blundell's not here today, but you know, appreciate the work he did to plan and organize and put together the flyer that we shared with our neighbors. And we also had a Chinese version of it, and so that was nice to have on hand so we could pass it to our Chinese neighbors as well. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth, and we will continue our study of this great book that depicts God's loving kindness for us, or towards us. Ruth chapter 2. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that when we take it out to the neighborhood around us, we have faith that you will, that it will not return to you void. And with all those flyers we passed out, with all those folks that we talked to, we pray that the message on those flyers would be read, and that it would create questions in these homeowners' hearts, and that they would seek answers. And I pray that they would be drawn to you because of our efforts yesterday. We pray that we wouldn't just be satisfied with doing this one-time thing, but that we would see that this needs to become a lifestyle for all of us, to be willing to share the hope that we have within us with others, so that they too might know you and come to faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we pray for your guidance now as we study this book of Ruth. We thank you for it. Thank you for the things that we can learn from it. And we pray that you'd help us to apply it as we walk with you day by day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that really upsets me is when I'm sitting watching a hockey game or a football game, and one team is clearly superior to the other team, and they are beating that other team in every facet of the game, and then on one lucky break, a goal is scored, tipped by someone who fell, or the stick was just flying in the air and redirected the puck, or somebody put their hand up and the ball was tipped by the fingertips and caught by somebody else, run in for a touchdown, and they win the game. Even though the other team was far better. And it just is so upsetting to see that something like that can be won on a lucky break. And it just is so upsetting. Some people in our world, and maybe you're one of them, put a lot of stock in luck, thinking that, you know, it's by the luck of the draw that I get through each day. Well, luck, the definition of it, is a force that brings good fortune or adversity. A force that brings good fortune or adversity. But in all the definitions I looked at, nobody could identify what that force was. It's just a force. A lucky force. I don't know what. But, you know, this whole idea of luck is very much a part of our world. You can see by the games of luck that we see all around us. You know, I feel very sad when people spend so many hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars on lottery tickets to win that elusive millions of dollars. You know, I don't know if people really understand the reason why they can give a prize of millions of dollars like this. Maria Cordello won $40 million. You know how many people must have lost in order to have that kind of prize? For one person to win, millions of people have to lose. And I'm not sure how that's an expression of luck. But, you know, my luck is that when I go to pay for gas, I get behind someone buying those lottery tickets. And you know how long it takes to get through the line to pay for my gas, because they have to pick all these cards from this and that, and I want this one, and then they play it right there, and they put it through the machine, gang yong, you win, you know, and you know, you're there for 10 minutes when you should have been out and gone. You think, you know, there's these horse races that are run so often, the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness Stakes, the Belmont Stakes, and another couple weeks, the Queen's Plate is going to be run. People are not watching these games because of the grace and gallantry of those horses. You know, you don't hear people saying, wow, look at the horse as it just strides and glides through the air, and the jockey on the back is, in tune with the horse, and his tail is just fluttering in the wind, you know. It's just such a beautiful, graceful picture. No, they're looking at the name of the horse, how it is done in previous races, whether it's a mutter, whether it runs better when it's dry, you know, and on and on and on, because they want to win. They want that horse to win, or at least place, so that the money they put down on it, they're going to reap a big reward. Trust me, it's not for the love of the horse that they're there watching. While many base their lives on luck, others are convinced that if it wasn't for bad luck, we wouldn't have any luck at all. And oftentimes people struggle with that reality today. The Bible doesn't speak about luck at all. You'll never find that word luck in the Bible. And yet it has become such a part of our life today, a part of our society, part of our government. They use all these games of luck to pay for the things that we taxpayers take for granted. So much of that money is funneled into the medical system, and it's really sad when we have to finance so much of the things that we demand by these games of luck. But the Bible doesn't speak about this. Instead, it talks about favor, about God's favor. And how do we understand about God's favor working in our lives? Some people think of God's favor like luck. Well, you know, you pray, you're driving downtown, you pray, God, give me a parking space. And then lo and behold, you go around the corner, there's a parking space. And you say, thank you, Jesus. You treat him like a lucky charm, you know, like you prayed and he provided, and wow, that was good luck. Is that how God works? Is it luck? Or is it a result of an obedient life walking with the Spirit of God that dwells within us? Do you desire God's favor, or do you just want good luck? Do you have any idea of what it is, or whether you'll receive it, or how you will receive it? Well, hopefully today, as we look at this passage from Ruth, we'll discover how we can experience God's favor in our lives as we continue studying this experience that Ruth and Naomi have. So how do we receive God's favor? Well, Naomi and Ruth could certainly have blamed bad luck on their life. Like, they had gone through some pretty significant trials and circumstances. Dead husbands, dead sons, no future. in a land that they weren't welcomed in Moab. At least Naomi wasn't. And then vice versa when Ruth came back to Bethlehem in a land that she was unknown. And yet they experienced an amazing amount of God's favor. And we looked, you remember, last week at these different aspects of life and living. And this morning I want us to look at, is it a lucky break that Ruth had, or is it divine intervention or God's favor? But we looked last week at this idea of how we must live by faith. Well, that was a couple weeks ago, and how Ruth's life exemplified one of living by faith, walking by faith, when she was willing to step out there in Bethlehem and go find a field that she could glean in. And then how we need to live by God's grace, and how she was a recipient of God's grace over and over again, above and beyond. Boaz treated her with an overwhelming reality of God's grace, not making demands on her, but providing for her to have this food. And then today we're looking at this idea how we must live in hope, to live in hope today. The first steps to finding God's favor is to walk by faith and to live by God's grace. And this puts us in the right position to receive God's favor. When we recognize God's hand already at work in our life, then we will have this overwhelming sense that we can ask for His favor. And when we remain faithful, then we are set up to experience and realize God's favor in our lives. And God is wanting to bless us even more than we ourselves want to be blessed. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of love He has for us. So how do we make this transition from thinking that it's all luck today to actually experiencing God's favor, and how God's favor is poured out upon us? These verses in Ruth show us particularly how God was with Ruth in verses 17 and 18. If you look at those verses with me, where it says, "So she being Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and in it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So the result of the day in the field was an ephah of barley. Now, to put that in today's terms, that's about 25 to 30 pounds of barley. That's a lot of barley in one day. For someone who was not harvesting the actual harvest, but actually picking up what was left behind. 25 pounds of barley would feed these two women for at least a week. Unless, of course, they were on Weight Watchers, then it would have spread out to maybe 2 weeks. But nonetheless, you know, 25 to 30 pounds of barley she gleaned in that one day. And then on top of that, she had the leftovers from her lunch. Because they ate so well, she couldn't eat it all. And so rather than throwing it away, she brought it home for her mother-in-law, Naomi. This was a real bonus, and Naomi recognized that favor had been shown to Ruth. This was not luck. This was an evidence of God's favor. When Ruth set out, she didn't know who owned what field. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. There were no signs on the field saying this was Mr. Smith's farm. This was George somebody else's farm, and this was Boaz's farm, and this was Joab. You know, there was no name, and she just happened to end up in a field. Why? Because God honored her step or her walk of faith and led her to a place where she would be in the right place at the right time to accomplish God's will for her. And not only for her, but for his whole timing of bringing his son into the world. And God orchestrated all of that. And the result of God's orchestration of this, Ruth was able to have a very successful day gleaning in the fields. And the natural response of Naomi was, where did you get all this? Like, did you end up going by the farmer's market and trip over a bushel of barley and bring it home? Like, where did it come from? Because it wasn't natural to have 24 or 25 to 30 pounds of barley in one day's outing. And she, in verse 19, it says, where did you gather all this grain today? Where did you work? And may the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. And she said, the man I worked with today, his name is Boaz. This huge load, I'm not sure how Ruth dragged it back from the field. Like 25, 30 pounds of barley would have been quite heavy. I don't know how, some of you may be able to carry it a little ways, but you know, it wasn't like walking from the corner store home. Like, it was, would have been a distance to walk, but she was able to bring it, and this a large load enabled Naomi to see just at a glance that it was a good day, that she had been quite successful, and that whoever she came upon there must have been extra generous to her. And this was the result of her excited questions. Where did it come from? Where did you go? Whose field did you end up with? And the result of all this excitement, you know, she had a heart change, and she turned to blessing Ruth's benefactor, this man Boaz. Finally, after how many years of struggling and suffering and pain and heartache and grieving, you know, finally something good was happening. Finally, God was responding to their need. Ruth and Naomi had their hope realized. She had set out in faith, but behind that faith is a hope that God would intervene, that God would prepare the way, and that God would provide. And that's what our hope is based on. Our hope, I said earlier, is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something that's desired. Our hope today, we all have it, that tomorrow will be better than today. You know, particularly if we're struggling with a health issue, you know, we hope that as we go through the medications, as we go through all the doctor's appointments, as we do all the right things, the hope is that one day we'll be healed. We'll be back to normal. Likewise, you're looking for a job, and your hope is that you do all the work, you write the resumes, you have interviews. Well, you apply for jobs and you have interviews, then the hope is realized when someone that you've interviewed with will give you a job. And that's the basis of our existence. And so our hope needs to be tied to something, not I hope so, you know, like I hope this works. It's like throwing the dice. I hope, you know, lucky sevens are going to come up. No, it's this kind of hope based on what God has done for us through his Son, Lord Jesus, is not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. I have confidence in God, because not only in the past experiences, And that's what we need to do oftentimes, is look back and see how he has walked with us, you know, and how he has provided. And it's always amazing when we look back and we can see, wow, you know, I didn't think I was going to make it there. And yet God intervened. I was all out of money. I had no groceries. And a friend, a neighbor, brought a bag of groceries and provided. You know, and if you look back over the course of the days, past days, weeks, months, you can see the hand of God as he has led us day by day. I like that poem that was written some years ago, Footprints in the Sand. And I think it is a very good picture of God's provision. I don't know if you remember that or if you know that one, Footprints in the Sand, but it's where a fellow or someone is standing before God, and he's taking a look backwards, and he's saying to God, you know, how come in all those struggles of life, all I can see is one set of footprints? You know, when things are going well, there's two sets, me and you, me and you. And then when the things get tough, there's only one set of footprints. And God says, well, those aren't your footprints, those are mine. I carried you through those. You know, and that's exactly when we look at this hope, living in hope, is understanding that it's because of God's favor that he walks with us, and sometimes he has to carry us because the situation, the circumstances might be so bleak that you're ready to toss in the towel. But he's not willing to toss in the towel. He says, no, let's keep moving forward. And he carries us along the way. So here, Naomi and Ruth finally could see God's hand in the orchestrating of events. And the result was Naomi's response. And if we look at the next few verses in verse 20, we see Naomi say, may the Lord bless him. And she's saying that to Boaz. Bless Boaz for his generosity. He's a good man and he treated you well. So we read verse 20, may the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Now that verse is a little awkward in the English, because Naomi starts with the phrase, may the Lord bless him, and that's reflected on Boaz. And then she switches, he is showing his loving, or his kindness to us, as well as to your dead husband. Those words are to God. That's not to Boaz. In the English, it's kind of a little awkward. Sometimes you look at that, and you would think that she's still talking about Boaz, but actually, she is reflecting on what God has done. And so she's acknowledging the kindness that God has shown to them, as well as to their Ruth's dead husband. And that man, because she goes on, that man Boaz is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Then Ruth said, what's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. And Naomi explains, good, do as he said, my daughter, stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain and with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, the barley harvest came first, and so that's somewhere on the calendar around April when barley was ready to harvest, and that lasted for a month or so, and then the next crop to be harvested was the wheat, and so she stayed on to glean during the wheat harvest as well. So you think she was doing this for 3-4 months. So it wasn't just a one-shot deal, but it was an opportunity to go to work every day, to follow the harvesters and to glean the fields. And so if she got 25 pounds the first day, you know, think of 3-4 months of gleaning, how much they must have had by the end of that. Enough probably for the whole year. And it was all provided by the generosity of this man, Boaz. And Boaz, Naomi identifies as a kinsman redeemer. And this is going to become an important label as we look at the next chapter. But this favor, the source of favor Naomi recognizes, is because he is a close relative. Not the closest relative, but he was part of their family clan. Because he was so generous, Ruth had job security. And with the job security came the reality that their tummies would be full for a long, long time. They wouldn't have to worry about where the next meal was coming from. And with that, the identification of this kinsman redeemer. Now, this is a significant Hebrew concept. Now, I don't want to get into it really deeply today, but it is a very important aspect of this story. Because in Israel's law, and particularly family law, it made it a provision for members of the family clan, so to speak, the family tree, from someone in that family circle to help those that fall on hard times. Whether it's because of famine, or whether it's because of a poor decision, a bad decision. Someone could have ended up in prison. Someone could have ended up as a slave. Someone could have ended up bankrupt because they had to sell everything in order to provide for a debt that they had. And so there's a provision in Israel's family law for someone in the family to come along and sort of bail that person out. If they were in prison, well, to pay the fine so that they could get out of prison. If they were bankrupt and they couldn't pay their debts, well, to pay that debt. To buy back the land that was sold in order to pay for something that they had purchased or whatever. And so that's what this kinsman redeemer is a person who is able to come and help in a very dramatic time of need. It also provides an aspect of protection. Remember, over the last few weeks, I've been talking about how a widow in a foreign land, or even in her own country, needed to have family support in order to survive. And this family support, if their husband had died, or if their children had died, if the widow had no one to support her, then she was often left out on the street and would die. It would be a death sentence for her. Unless a kinsman redeemer were to come alongside and support her. And that's where the story of Boaz begins to unfold. And we'll look at it more fully in the weeks to come. But this idea of a kinsman redeemer, or the idea of redeemer, is not a new concept. Because it's a term used of Yahweh, the Lord God, back in the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6:6, it says, God says here, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's what God is doing today. He is redeeming his people. In Exodus 15, verse 13, it says, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. Yahweh declared to Israel that he was a divine kinsman redeemer. He was ready to deliver them. He was ready to help them, provide for them when they had special need. Now, the special aspect of this kinsman redeemer here in the book of Ruth is the insight that this kinsman person possessed the right to redeem that family member, to buy back their land, to pay them out of debt, or to cover their debt or their fines, but they were under no obligation to do it. They didn't have to. There was no pressure saying, you have, because you're part of the clan, you have to do this for them. No, it was, they were under no obligation to do that. Now, the willingness of Boaz is what makes this story so significant, and the message of the love story so refreshing, to see that here's this man didn't have to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer, but he chose to. And likewise with God, he is willing to be our redeemer today, but under no pressure to make you accept his provision. You know, God gives you the freedom to choose to come to him. Now, Ruth added to the excitement by disclosing that Boaz had not only provided her with that day's experience of gleaning, but invited her to come back and to come and stay with the workers and to be keep close to the women until the harvest was finished. They didn't have any worries about immediate future, and Ruth would have this opportunity through the whole harvest season, and as a result of that, would be drawn into the community. And for an outsider, for an alien, you know, you need ways to come into a foreign community. You know, it's hard, you know, even in churches today, a new person comes into the church and, you know, they look the same as us. You know, they dress the same as us, but they're still different. And, you know, you don't know them. So you just are a little unsure of whether you should walk over and speak, you know, and then do they want to speak to me, you know, and what happens with visitors to churches is that they stand alone and no one pays any attention. And so they just turn around and walk away, and, you know, they may come back, but they may not. And so it's hard to break into the community. And we as a church need to be on the lookout so that we become inclusive, that everyone gets to be a part. And even if you want to just talk about the weather, that's better than letting them walk away without anybody talking to them. You know, just making contact and smiling and thanking them for coming. And you know, it just goes miles for those that are new in a community where they don't know others. And likewise with Ruth, you know, you can't imagine a Moabite woman from a country that was pagan, that was on, you know, the neon signs blinked, stay away from the Moabites, you know, they're evil. Get, you know, don't have anything to do with them. And the flash, and every time you turn around, you know, they're told that the Moabite people were not people you want to have anything to do with. And here is Ruth, Moabite, Moabite, you know, like you wore a sign around her. And yet, because of God's favor, it wasn't anything to do with a lucky break. It's evidence of God's favor. Because she was drawn to the God of Naomi, she was willing to take that step of faith, she received and understood that Boaz's response to her was the direct result of God's grace, and it was the evidence of the fact that her hope was being realized because God was walking with her. And this whole passage of scripture just exudes the reality of God's love for those who are willing to follow him. God's compassion, God's blessing is so overwhelming. And I imagine Ruth, as she dragged that 25 pounds of barley, was saying, oh boy, I'm so glad I have this. Oh, I can hardly move it. But oh boy, God's blessed me. Oh, you know, she's dragging it down the road. But it's just the evidence of God's incredible loving kindness towards those that follow him. And how do we respond? Glad you asked. We respond with thanksgiving. When God gives us favor, we need to return to Him a heart full of thanksgiving. You know, we don't say, wow, that was a lucky break. Boy, am I ever lucky today. No, we say, thank you, God, because you've shown me your favor. Remember the 10 leopards that Jesus healed? You can't imagine the disease of leprosy. I can't imagine. You know, I've seen pictures of it, and it just is heartbreaking. But 10 of them were healed. You know how many were thankful that they were healed? One. Just one person. Now, do you think Jesus moaned about the 9 that walked away? I don't think he did. I think he was glad that one responded back. But, you know, that's just telling us when God shows us his favor, we need to acknowledge where it came from, the source, and we need to be thankful to him for it. Perhaps today we need to recognize the favor that you have received is from God. It's not because you're smarter than the average bear. It's not because you were born into one family that had more money than you were born in another family. It's not because you were born on the right side of the tracks. You know, it's the result of God's favor. And as we walk by faith, and as we experience His grace, and as we live in hope that He is the one that is leading us along the way, then our hearts should be overwhelmed with thankfulness that God is that interested in each step we take day by day. Now, how do you show thankfulness to God's favor when you're going through the tough times, when things seem hopeless? You don't know which end is up. And sometimes you just like to curl up in that fetal position, pull the covers over your head and say, I'm not going out there today. You know, how do we deal with that? Well, the way I deal with it is just remember that little poem about footprints in the sand. To realize that even when I feel all alone, or when I feel this sense of hopelessness overwhelming me, to know that God is right there carrying me. He hasn't abandoned me. And even that reality is evidence of God's favor. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. So in conclusion, stop counting on luck. Embrace the living God who delights in giving His grace and favor to His faithful children. It's not luck. It's God's provision, because He favors those who are His. So in conclusion, the message of chapter 2 is that first we must walk by faith, then we live by the grace of God, and we live in the hope that God gives us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message in the book of Ruth. And thank you that we don't have to rely on luck, and that there is no real evidence of luck, but rather it's evidence of your favor and your commitment to us and your willingness to walk with us through everything day by day. And for that, Father, we want to give you thanks. And may our hearts be thankful, truly thankful, in all situations, knowing that you promise never to leave us or forsake us, and that you're walking with us every step of the way. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The worship team would come, and we'll close our service in a song.